I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. It has been a little while since we were in the book of Ephesians, but we are back and we will finish it. I promise we'll get there. As we look in this particular section, it talks a lot about some things that we might not really know are relevant to us. But it is at the end of what Martin Luther called the housekeeping section of the book of Ephesians. I have not always been a preacher, though it has been my only career, but possibly what may have forced me into the ministry was a series of small jobs that I had over summers and part-time jobs working my way through college and seminary. I had a lot of jobs that, well, I'd say that I'm glad God did not call me to. I had a number of jobs, and I would think the three most difficult things that ever happened to me in my small jobs were one job where I was sealing asphalt in downtown St. Louis all day, every day. If you've never been to St. Louis, I've often thought it's the best place to send missionaries because it is the hottest and coldest place I've ever been in my life. Downtown St. Louis parking lots, and I'm sealing asphalt. I got a tan that year, but only on the undersurfaces of my neck and on the bottoms of my feet, if you can believe that. It was so hot. Don't want to go back and do that again. Rather do what I'm doing here. I remember I was a plumber's helper, and if you know what a plumber does, think of all the dirty things that plumbers do. And then in the particular company I was with, Mullen Plumbing, he didn't do all those things. Plumber's helpers did all those dirty things. I reached into places I didn't want to reach into. I grabbed things I never wanted to grab. But the worst of it was, one day he told me, "I'm going to teach you how to solder pipe." And I was thrilled. Mostly I was emptying toilets, and I was so happy to be able to solder pipe. I didn't understand why he gave me this great privilege. And so he worked with me, showed me how to do it. And I said, "Great, now I can do it." He says, "Yes, you can. Today is your day to solder pipe." We went in Charleston, went to Charleston, West Virginia, and found out there was a water leak and pipes needing to be replaced underneath an ancient apartment building in the crawl space. And so I joined 457 spiders that day and went underneath and soldered for the first time while I heard my plumber chuckling outside while I was trying to solder one and burn a spider, solder a pipe. I also worked for the West Virginia Department of Mental Health. I helped oversee a summer program for youngsters. That was back in the Nixon days when there were federal programs for state facilities. And the Department of Mental Health employed approximately 100 young high school children throughout all its mental health facilities. And I, being a college student, was part of the overseeing team. My part of the overseeing was visiting all those facilities and visiting every young person. I remember very well visiting the Huntington Hospital and going into and getting a tour. I think my boss there set me up for that one too. I went into the area of the Huntington Mental Hospital, which contained its criminal component. And so he said, "Just walk on down the hall and greet whoever you see." Several whom I greeted did not have the benefit of clothing or a smile upon their face. That was a bad job sometimes. You got any bad jobs? Maybe you're in one right now. Maybe it's a job that's difficult, because even the wonderful jobs in this world can be very difficult. Sometimes when you're retired, the gardening that you must do is very difficult. Sometimes the cleaning around the house or the helping of the grandchild, it's still a job, isn't it? Even though the pay doesn't come, it can be very difficult. Sometimes I sink into an easy chair at my house, dressed in my nice white shirt and tie and jacket, and really don't feel like I can get enough strength to go take off the jacket. So I decide that I'll just sleep right there tonight. That's happened a few times to me, and I bet it's happened to you as well. And sometimes I even think, why do I have to work? Why do I have to do this apparently evil thing? Both my father and my father-in-law were retired by the time they were my age. And so I wonder sometimes, Why do I have to go on and do this? The book of Ephesians doesn't answer the question why, but it does answer the question how. How we garden, how we watch the grandkids, how we work. It talks to us about what it means to go about our calling for God. This end of the social section is about slaves and masters. Now, when you look at that, you might say, well, wait a minute, I've got some questions on this slavery issue. You mean the New Testament tolerated slavery? Well, in fact, the New Testament tolerated slavery, never approved it, never outwardly attacked it, though, either. But slavery was a little different in those days than it is today. Certainly, it could be vicious. The slave could be killed by a slave owner. That was legal in the Roman world. But there were 60, grab onto these zeros now, folks, 60 million slaves in the Roman world. In fact, one commentator said, nearly everybody either was a slave or had been a slave or had been a master. And unlike our Civil War period or the time before the Civil War, there was a time of reform going on in the time that the book of Ephesians was written. Most slaves could look forward to being released before they died. In fact, one of the emperors sent out an edict right about the time that Paul was writing. In fact, a little before Paul was writing, sent out an edict that people had to quit releasing their slaves. Too many of them were being released. It was a very important thing to have a slave, and it required a little more upkeep than it did in our pre-Civil War days. Slavery in those days was probably a little more like working for the plumber in these days. Not so much like what we know in our history. So we can look at this section, and just like we got practical help for what it means to be a mother, a father, a husband, a wife, a child, now I think there's places for practical help about how to work. Even on those honeydews, on your day off that she wants you to go do, how do you handle that? How do you work? It's all work because God has called us to work. Hear God's word in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 9. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The first thing I want you to note in this passage is that there is such a thing as work in this world. There is such a thing as work in this world. It could be for the 5-year-old who's told to take out his trash. It could be for the 7-year-old who is learning how to make his bed. It could be the honeydew. It could be the dropping somebody off with a car. It could be the paying job that many of you have. Or it could be your retirement job. As I've heard from some of you retirees, you're more busy working now than you ever were when you had a job. It could be the housewife who's never technically been paid and yet has worked herself almost to a frenzy most of her life. Yes, all of it is work. In verse 5, it says bond servants. Yes, that meant slaves. That is involuntary servitude. Though voluntary servitude was very, very common in the Roman world. In fact, many Romans would sell themselves into slavery for a short period of time to get themselves out of debt or to work themselves into a higher society. Wouldn't that be great if you could work yourself into the real rich folks just by selling yourself into slavery to them, taking care of their estate, doing those things that you needed to do, and then after your 7 years or 5 years, you've worked yourself off of your slavery and you've met so many nice new people and can start a new career in a new place. Frequently, that's what happened then. Slavery, then, is not inherently evil. In the Old Testament, it was used in other nations, but in the Old Testament, slavery was relatively rare within the Hebrew people. And we see the way the New Testament handles slavery by the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon demonstrates that masters and slaves are to love each other, care for each other. And if you read carefully the book of Philemon, if it was read carefully in our nation, slavery would have worked itself out before it came to a civil war. But I might also say there is nothing in the scripture, and I don't know that I need to say that, but there are still some in this day and age. There's nothing in the scripture about the appropriateness of involuntary race-based slavery. That was never something that the scripture allowed, in my opinion. But we're talking here not so much about that slavery that we knew. We're talking about work. And work is all of our jobs. What does the Bible teach us? It teaches us, first of all, that work is good. Work is good. Many people think that's not the case. You've probably heard of the author Studs Terkel. He wrote a widely acclaimed oral history entitled Working. People talk about what they do all day and how they feel about what they do. This is the way his book starts. This book, being about work, is by its very nature about violence to the spirit as well as to the body. It is about ulcers as well as accidents, about shouting matches as well as fistfights, about nervous breakdowns as well as kicking the dog around. It is above or beneath it all about daily humiliations. Lance Morrow in Time magazine said it this way: when God foreclosed on Eden, he condemned Adam and Eve to go to work. From the beginning, the Lord's word said that work was something bad, a punishment. The great state of toil that is laid upon a human spirit that might otherwise soar in infinite weightless playfulness of grace. No. Work is not a result of the fall. Unusual toil in work is part of the fall, if you'll glance at your Genesis 3. But Adam was taught to keep the garden. Before sin ever came, when things were perfect and wonderful, Adam worked. It's good. And in fact, we are made for it. If you have any questions about your own heart, when you accomplish something, if you've worked in the kitchen all day and come up with the perfect chocolate cake, is there not a feeling of inherent accomplishment in your life? If you've gotten into the garden and trimmed up those roses like my roses need to be trimmed, don't you just feel like you've done something good? When you've had a day at work, when you've accomplished everything that you set out to do that day, have any of you had that day at all? I'm not sure. But you've accomplished some things. Accomplishment is by our inward, spiritual, even our fallen DNA, something that's beneficial to us. When we have kept the children for our daughter or our son, we've kept the grandchildren, and you got through the day, and you're not bleeding, and neither are they. That's a good day. You've accomplished something. And it's something that inside of us, that accomplishment rings a bell. It's because we're made for work. Not work all the day, as we noticed this morning, or all the week, but we're made to accomplish things for God. God calls us to it. He called Adam in the garden. He said in our commandment that we looked at this morning, 6 days you shall labor. One of our theologians at Westminster Seminary years ago, John Murray, would really get upset with the five-day work week. He thought the five-day work week was a violation of God's command. Because it says, 6 days you shall labor. I just always thought that was a statement of fact. He thought it was a command. So he would sneak into the library at the seminary on Saturdays and he would work because he thought that's what God called us to do. I'm not so sure. I think maybe our 5 day work week gives us 1 day to work around that house, to work around and do chores. We had a chore day last Monday. I nearly died. I haven't had a chore day in weeks. Not since the surgery, and I kept trying to grip onto my side, but she didn't take a hint or anything. We still did some chores. We worked on our day not to work. Because God calls us to it. Some of us, and you young people, ought to be looking for the particular kind of work that God has called you to by providential opportunities, by gifts that you have been given, by a desire in your heart to accomplish and find things, to being good at something. It's a good thing, and God calls us to it. And in this passage, we also say, in this work, there is such a thing as authority, and that authority is also of God. In the book of Romans, it talks about the government being ordained by God. In the early part of Ephesians 6, it talks about how parents being in authority is ordained of God. Then we see where the headship of the husband in Ephesians 5 is ordained by God. So much so that Harry Blaymeyer, in his book, The Christian Mind, says that the acceptance and the embracing of authority in our lives is one of the 6 true values of what it means to be a Christian. Christians are the kind of people who think there's good and evil, there's right and wrong, there is the supernatural, there are some things that Blaymeyer mentions, but he also mentions there's authority. And it's good. And here, when it says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters, it's not saying that we ought not to have masters. There's not an egalitarian role society that we live in. There will always be bosses, and there will always be followers. In every job, there's somebody in charge. There was a great Harvard study done in the 1960s called the Dyadic Study, where they studied any time that 2 people got a job to do, and they were given a job. They got all these Harvard students and practiced on them. They came up with one absolute reality. Somebody ended up being in charge. Somebody ended up being in charge. That's not bad. That's usually the way God has called us. There's such a thing as work. Work is good. God's called us to it. And authority in the context of work is also from God. Well, what does it say here about the way we ought to do our work? My second point is this. When you are bossed, if you can follow that, remember Christ. When you are bossed, remember Christ. Not always do we enjoy being bossed. Not just is authority a part of the Christian world and life view, the distaste for authority is part of our fallen nature. If the man in the upstairs, the new man in Christ, is saying, "Yes, sir, what else can I do? Yes, daddy, I'll do what you tell me to." The old man who lives in the basement is always saying, "Who gave you charge over me?" I have had, in coaching and in teaching, a few opportunities where young people use the phrase with me, "You can't tell me what to do. You're not my daddy." Well, when they told someone in authority that, I had a feeling that daddy didn't get much respect either at home. But here, we need to learn how to be bossed. We need to learn how to be second fiddle. Leonard Bernstein said that was the hardest instrument to get anybody to play. It was second fiddle. We have to be able to say when we are called upon to do something, we need to do it. And we need to do it as we would do it for Christ. Notice how Christ is littered throughout this passage. Ephesians 6, verse 5 says, "Bondservants, obey your masters, fear and trembling with a sincere heart, as you would Christ." Verse 6, "But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God." Verse 7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. You see, the way that we take instruction from others is to remember Jesus and to focus on the bigger picture of what it means to be in His authority. And if we, as ones who are being bossed and being told what to do, can remember that Jesus is really our master, it's a lot easier to be able to handle the directions that come our way from our earthly bosses. And so what should we do? Do the work. Verse 5, obey your earthly masters. Verse 7, rendering service. Obey any command from your boss that does not make you sin. And have a servant's heart. A heart that God told us that Jesus had when He lived in this earth. Do the work. But do it in a Christian way. Do it in a Christian way. Most everybody works, but not everybody works in a Christian way. One of the commentators I was looking at said, if you want to see how many people are really enthusiastic about something, give a command and watch what they do. He said, one of the best ones, it was going to a phys ed class in a school and say, okay, everybody 25 push-ups. And he said, when you look at the class, there's somebody really digging out, really working hard. And there's somebody who's doing their best, but not working very much. But there's always somebody in your gym class who is sort of just pointing their rear end up and leaning back and forth and doing those things. Hey, listen, I went to a lot of gym classes. I played a lot of sports. I can do a push-up without ever moving my arms. I know how to do it. And he said, then you'll find out what people's attitudes are. And you see, he said, in the workplace, and I agree with him, some of us are doing the push-ups and some of us are just going through the motions. Christians can't do it that way. Christians are called to work in a Christian way. Look at verse 5. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Now, that's not terror. That is an aspect of the scripture that is defined by respect, fear and trembling, and also the seriousness of life. In Philippians 2:12, it talks about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. At the very least, it means seriously. Work seriously. Clean the porch seriously. Plant the roses seriously. Do it because God's called you to do it. Then be bossed respectfully as well. Do you see that in there? In verse 5, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. A sincere heart as you would Christ. And then also note, it says to do things sincerely. Not just as with a sincere heart, but as in verse 6, not as the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And then the last one is verse 7, rendering service with goodwill. Seriously, respectfully, sincerely, with good cheer. That's what we're supposed to do. And so when the boss comes down on you, whether that boss is sleeping on the other side of the bed from you, or whether it's the boss on the hobby or in the job, or whether it's the boss who's trying to tell you what to do, and you might realize that you've got a little more, well, experience than they have. It could be the corporate masters. It could be simply who was supposed to tell you what to do at that day. Then you've got to do it. If God has put you in that position, do the work. Do it in a Christian way. And do it as though you were doing it for Jesus Himself. Seriously, respectfully, sincerely, with good cheer. The third thing I want to mention to you is that when you boss, remember Christ. When you are bossed, remember Jesus. But when you boss, remember Christ. Look at verse 9. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that He who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with Him. You know what? You might be the big boss where you are, but you are always in the big picture middle management. That's all any of us ever are. You might have a boss, but he's got a boss. And if he was at the top of the corporation, he's got a boss. Our president has a boss. That boss is Jesus. That he who is both their master and yours in heaven. And so since we all are middle management, even if we're giving direction to our children, even if we're telling our children how to cut the grass in the proper way and how to do things in the proper way, how to take the trash out without leaving most of it on the sidewalk going up to the trash can, we need to remember that we're just in the middle. We're not the big boss. Boy, authority goes to the head so quickly of the old man. You know, the old man outside of Christ, we hate being the subject of authority, but we also hate being an authority in a nice way. We like to throw our weight around, and some of us do. We can't do that. We can't do that. We can't be threatening because there's no partiality with him. The answer to getting a big head is Christ. You've got to remember that he's your master and that you have a master who at the end of the day will ask you about your work. I had a job as a chaplain at a hospital one time, and at the end of every day, before the 5 o'clock bell went off, we went into the head chaplain's office and we had to account for everything we did that day. I really didn't like it except when the other guys were doing it. When it came to me, I don't know, I had to go through how many people I visited and all that sort of thing. I had to talk about the cancer patients that I had seen. I had to talk about things I had said and had to listen to him tell me what I should have said instead of what I actually said. I wasn't crazy about that. But if I would have known that that boss was my best friend, I would have liked it a little bit more. In fact, by the end of my period of time in that chaplaincy work, that man was precious to me. Because I knew he loved me. I knew he cared for me. And I realized that that's the kind of boss I wanted to be if I ever got in that position as well. At the end of the day, I wanted to be the boss that he was and the boss of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. You see, the way we treat people comes from our, and this is to quote R.C. Sproul, the way we treat people comes from ethics. Ethics are determined by philosophy. Philosophy reflects our theology. Respecting people is just a matter of our theology and our knowledge of God. So we ought to boss, well, the way in which we want to be bossed. Notice it says that masters do the same. The same methods. In other words, be a boss seriously, respectfully, sincerely, and cheerfully. That's the way we ought to lead others. And we ought to use our authority carefully. Notice it says in verse 9, do the same and stop your threatening. Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Sometimes it's a joke that we like to talk about how to, you know, when you're in high school, be really nice to the really, really nerdy guy. Maybe some of you were the nerdy guy in high school. Be really nice to the nerdy guy because he will own you about 10 years after you get out of high school. He might give you a job one day. There was a guy that was at the university that I went to, and he just couldn't cut it at the university. He couldn't get a good grade. He couldn't do anything. So he just quit school, you know. And I would imagine, I didn't hear the whole story, but I would imagine that people gave him a lot of grief for it. And so he just sat around and started trying to invent things. He invented the composition wheel for skateboards. And do you know, he doesn't have to go to college anymore. He could own all of us in this room two or three times. You never know who's going to be your boss. And a good thing to do is if you are a boss, is to stop and imagine everyone who you are over being your boss. And try to treat them as though they were your boss, as well as you being their boss. You know, sometimes you may never have to threaten, but you may have to have a firm voice as a boss, but like a parent who yells all the time, pretty soon the kids will stop listening and you'll lose the respect of all who are being bossed by you. Work is good. And the only way we can work for somebody else is to remember Jesus. And the only way we can boss other people is to remember Jesus. You might be saying to me, even though I know I've got a healthy dose of retirees in this room, you might say, well, you don't understand my job. You don't know how bad my boss is. I understand. You're right. I don't know any of it. I don't know how bad it is. But I do know that if you've got a bad boss and you got some nasty coworkers, it is an opportunity to let Christ glow in the way you deal. The contrast will be apparent. Do not allow yourself to fall into that common practice of just sitting around griping about the people who are at work with you. You see, if you take that to heart, if you're looking at Christ in whatever you do, you can cope, and you might even conquer in the midst of it. If that makes no sense to you at all, if you would rather me tell you tips as to how to get away with things and how to steal money on the job, then you might be the kind of person who doesn't really care about what God thinks about these things. And if looking to Jesus to help you through your day isn't making any sense to you because, well, you're really not on speaking terms with Jesus, maybe what you need is to first of all come under the authority of Jesus Himself, to the big boss. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to forgive you your sins and to be your boss. Because, you know, we're made to work for Him. Ask Him to be your Savior. Ask Him to come into your heart and help you. But Christians, and most of you I would imagine tonight are Christians, you need to be the kind of people who work, even if it's after your retired years, in a way that attracts other people to our Savior. You may have been around long enough to have heard the five-fold use of work that I have used with you before. Let me run through it. This is in order. When you get a job, start with A and go through R. It's not really alphabetical. A, adorn your work. Live your work in Christ. Act like a Christian in your work. Be kind, be reverent, be serious, respectful, sincere. And then the second step you take is to perfect your work. Do things in a better and better way so that people will notice that you're actually changing the way the work is to make it, well, done as well as it could be. In other words, be excellent in all you do. Then integrate your work. Find Christian principles and find ways that they apply to your work. Fourthly, reform your work. If you're in a job that's got some things in it that just aren't very Christian, slowly but surely, work hard to reform it and change its very structure. And then the last thing you do is use your work. Use it as an opportunity to tell other people about Jesus. That usually takes place last, after you've gained some respect. But adorn your work, perfect your work, integrate your work, reform your work, and then use your work. It'll be to the glory of God. One of Alton Bynum's old bosses, Harold John Ockingay, who was the pastor of Park Street Church in Boston, where Alton was the music director, told how before the Second World War, he was preaching in Poland and was invited to visit Prince Karol Radziwill on his 1,300-acre estate. It was an odd thing. He didn't expect to get an invitation from someone like this, but he went to Poland, went to preach, went to speak to different people before the Second World War. And he said, and he went in and he was going through this estate and it was still running through his mind. Why in the world did this guy ever come up with me to come and to speak at a place like this? The prince then took him on the estate as he was showing him different things. He said, "You see that young man?" And the prince pointed to a worker on the estate. He said, "He's the best worker I've ever seen. And I know he's a Christian. And I know he's your kind of Christian. I invited you here because I wanted to hear about what has changed." That man, if religion affects a man like that, I want to know more about it. That's our goal, isn't it? To work like that so that people can see Jesus. Let's pray. Well, God, our Father, we ask you that you would help us to work according to the Word of God. Father, help us to have attitudes about our work that are better. Even some of the jobs that we've got to do around the house. Father, if we're called to it, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus and help us to do it all for Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.